Let's turn our Bible this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. There we go. Okay. Resurrection of Jesus, the empty tomb. Great significance to we as the body of Christ. So we begin with the first three verses. Now, upon the first day of the week, that's a Sunday, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. So there's a lot of debate on whether he died Thursday or Friday. I'll take the Friday. He crucified Friday, hung on the cross from noon to 3 p.m. He was put in the sepulcher between 3 p.m. till sundown, and the women saw the body then. And Friday, so then we go Friday sundown, Saturday sundown, and then Shabbat, which is Saturday night to Sunday morning. And here they are now on Sunday morning, the first day of the week. And the women are at the grave with the spices for the burial, because that's what they would do. They would wrap the body in spices, in cloth, and place it there. And they find something unusual, though, that the stone's been rolled away. It was placed there by Joseph of Arimathea, Jesus' empty tomb. It's an empty tomb at this point, and he's not there. It's interesting, in Matthew 28, in verse 2, it says, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. So you put the two together, and we know how the stone got rolled back. So the angel of the Lord rolled the stone back. So did he roll this angel roll the stone back so that Jesus could get out? You know, is that the idea, so he could walk out of there? No. It wasn't to let him out. John 20, verse 19, after the resurrection, we see, this is a little later on, after he's resurrected, it says, the same day being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, peace be unto you. Jesus, in his resurrected body, could pass through things. He could appear in places. He could come and go. After all, he created this universe. He created the laws of the universe. If I were to run at that wall, I'd bounce off it. You know what I mean? Because I can't rearrange my molecules to get through that wall, but he could. I've heard scientists say that there's actually more space in the things that we see than solid that we see, because there's so much space in each molecule. But that doesn't mean you can run through a wall. And I know that many have tried that, especially young kids. But so here, Joseph of Arimathea, he's a rich man. He had this tomb carved out of solid rock. I've been in that tomb. It will resonate to a deep voice. You can actually get the tomb to ring. It's awesome. Anyway, so John 19:41 says, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. And so there would be a carved place with a small entry and a room inside and a place to lie the body, where they would lie the body and come and wrap it in upwards of 100 pounds of spices. And then we'd leave it lying there for years sometimes, for a few years, till the body dried out and the spices were to cover the smell. And what would happen is they'd leave it there until there were only bones left, pretty much. And then they put them in what's called an ossuary or a box, a stone box, and leave that in the tomb oftentimes with other members of the family. So here, but this particular tomb is covered by this large round stone that was rolled back and forth in a groove to cover the door. And it was big enough that it took several men to move it. And when the women get there, they see that the stone's already been not only rolled away, but Jesus has walked out. Whoops, he didn't walk out, did he? Because they didn't roll away so he could get out. He was gone. He had resurrected. And their reaction is interesting. They were surprised. They didn't expect to find an empty tomb. They were there to wrap him. Pilate had given the soldiers instructions, according to Matthew 27. He says, you go and have a watch. go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch. Now, something we need to remember, pardon me, about soldiers in that day, the Roman soldiers, when they were set to guard over someone, if that captive got away, the soldier would go and serve that person's sentence. In Jesus' case, you know, I don't know what they would do with a tomb. Maybe they would crucify them. But there were guards at the tomb. And if the guards had this serious obligation to do this for fear of their own lives, if they didn't do it properly, what happened to them? How did this stone get rolled back? How did Jesus get out of here? Matthew 28, you can turn there. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 6. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. So, the guards says they did shake and became as dead men. So they became what it seems like is paralyzed with fear. Whatever the Lord did here, they were in fear of what they saw and were frozen there. And Jesus told his followers of his resurrection, but not many of them really understood. And his resurrection, of course, is believed by some, even today. But back then, his enemies had no clue, certainly. And the resurrection certainly is something that Christ knew of. He told his apostles of it. He told his disciples. And it's crucial to the Christian faith. Would you turn to your right in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15? 1 Corinthians 15 is a great chapter, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 12. Paul was not someone who shied away from the truth of God's word. He didn't dodge difficult questions. And he addresses the resurrection here in 1 Corinthians 15, 12. He said, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Because there was shortly after the resurrection, this is within 30 years of the crucifixion and the resurrection, they were already saying there is no resurrection. He did, you know, a lot of different stories. But he said, if Christ is preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is vain. Yeah, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it be that the dead rise not. In other words, if there's no resurrection, we've been teaching there's a resurrection, so we're liars. False witnesses of God, that's a liar. He's saying if that's not true. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. Your sins haven't been forgiven if he's not God, because only God can forgive sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep or died in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, in other words, it's just having faith in God, you know, that's just to help you get through this life. If there's no resurrection and there's no afterlife and everlasting life in glory with him, what's the point of it all, he's saying? He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Death came through Adam because he sinned in the Garden of Eden. Life came through Jesus Christ. He went to the cross and died for those sins. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sin. So he repeats himself there. He says, you know, this is an important doctrine here, the resurrection of Christ. It's not a casual doctrine. It's pivotal to our faith. Romans 10:9, Paul said, if we confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you are saved. You shall be saved. Resurrection is an important doctrine for believers. Verse 4, back to chapter 24 of Luke. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you that when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Remember the angels reported Christ's birth to some shepherds. Now he's announcing his resurrection to some women. The angels had heard Jesus speak of his resurrection. They knew that the women had heard it too. Why were the women surprised? Well, I think too many people look for Jesus in other things. They don't look to him for who he was. They look for him in church buildings. He doesn't live in buildings made with man's hands. They look for him in formal ritual or church traditions. You know, he jumped through this many hoops, and whatever it is, man's rules, human effort. That's the other type of religion. One is what God has done for us, taking our sins upon him. And the other is we have to do enough good to make us good enough to get to heaven. There's only two faith systems in the world here. Jesus isn't found in those kind of things, though, because they're all man-made and they don't glorify God. We see evidence where there is resurrected life when we worship him in spirit and in truth. We'll see that evidence. He is not here. Very important words for all to understand. The cross of Christ was Jesus' destination. It was God's plan before the foundation of the world, and so is his resurrection. It's just all part of it. Verse 11, he goes on and says, And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest, the 11 apostles. Judas has already committed suicide. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. So the women are telling some things that the apostles, these are the guys that traveled with him for 3.5 years, listening to all of his teaching, they didn't believe it. But the women have been in the tomb already. They've seen the resurrected Christ because they haven't seen him, but they've seen the empty tomb. Then they remembered his words. Greatest news possible. They're so excited. Jesus is alive. He was dead, but he's alive again. He's risen. The resurrection message is a good message to take to people. If you haven't done that, it's good to do. But don't, you know, our part is to give the message. It's the responsibility of the hearer to respond to that message. And it's God's job to save souls. So we do our part. Don't expect success all the time. Take the resurrection message, the good news of faith in Jesus Christ. And sometimes it can help just by taking them, well, either to John 3:16 or I like Genesis 1:1. Because if you can get past Genesis 1:1 and believe it, everything else is easy. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Oh, there's a God. He's the creator. And everything else is under his control. Oh, okay. The rest is easy. And we need to believe in the resurrection in order to call ourselves Christians. Because resurrection is the heart of Christianity. Without it, Paul says, you know, we're desperate people. We're still in our sins. Christianity falls apart without the resurrection, because it's the foreknowledge, it's the first fruits of us who will one day follow after. Verse 12, And then Peter arose and ran into the sepulchre. Stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now, let's see, we're in Luke. Turn to your right to next book, John. Go to chapter 20, if you would. Chapter 20, verse 1. You can get on the internet, in bookstores, things called the Harmony of the Gospels. Because, you know, as you read through, we read through Luke, we find out that Matthew said almost the same thing. John said something a little different. There's some things in John that aren't in Matthew and Luke, and et cetera. Well, here's John's account of this. And in the Gospel of John, let's look at the first 10 verses of chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter. In other words, she turned around and got Peter. And the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John. And John's writing this, by the way. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So, body's been stolen. This is one of the rumors that went about in that time. The body's been stolen. And Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. Here's, I think, a little bit of pride coming out in John here in verse 4. So they ran both together, and the other disciple, John, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. He's going, and he said, no, probably not. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then second came Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with his linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, rubbing it in, and he saw and believed, and as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. So Peter and John, they ran to the sepulchre together. They saw the grave clothes, like lying there in perfect order, just as if a body had passed through, still with the wraps in it. Think about that. They wrapped, and here's all the wraps still there, lying there in order. They didn't see the risen Christ, but they knew something happened. There's the wrapping. There's the headcloth over there. He's not here. This grave couldn't hold him. And the grave won't hold us. People worry about where they're going to be buried, how they're going to be buried. Don't worry about it. Some people like to be placed on the side of a hill so they have a nice view. Tell you what, where you're going is better than the view off the side of that hill. The grave won't hold believers. First Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, this is the resurrection chapter. In verse 55, he said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There's no sting in death. There's no victory in the grave. Death has no hold on God's redeemed people. God's loved one, because he stretched out his arms on the cross. Back to 1 Corinthians 15 again, verse 20. Let me read the three verses here. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept or have already died. For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection from the dead, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And we just read that a little bit ago. Because Christ raised from the dead, we'll have resurrected life in him. And you can live that life on earth now while still in this body. I mean, we're not resurrected, but I'll tell you what, we're taken from that bondage to sin. We can have new lives in Christ while on this earth. And then in the future, when we leave these bodies behind, and you let him take care of the rest of it, we'll be in glory with him forever. That's our future. Again, God doesn't live. It's Acts 17 says that God doesn't live in temples made with hands, but he does live in the hearts of believers, those hearts that will one day be in his presence. Verse 13, Luke 24. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. 60 furlongs. Anybody know what a furlong is? Yeah, I guess you don't walk on it for long, but what? Okay. Okay. 7 miles. Got that. Let me speak it as if I know what I'm talking about. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village of Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 7 miles, 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. I like what I have a lot of translations on my computer. The Bible in Basic English says of this verse, but their eyes were not open that they might have knowledge of him. In other words, he blinded their eyes so they couldn't recognize him somehow. So it's the Sunday following the crucifixion that a couple of disciples are walking along from Jerusalem to Emmaus, this 7 mile walk here, talking of the things on their heart. I don't know, what's 7 miles from here? It's Henrietta, Fairport. Fairport's about 3, right? 2 or 3. Maybe East Rochester. Wegmans in East Rochester. Yeah. So you get the idea of a walk from here, for example, walking all the way down Route 31. And well, anyway, you get the idea. It's mileage. So it's Sunday. And they're talking about the things that are going on in their heart, of things that had happened in the last few days, the arrest in the garden, that mock trial in the middle of the night, Jesus taken away and dragging his cross up the hill and being nailed to the cross, and finally saying, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And here they are, they're walking to Emmaus, and Jesus has come alongside and walking silently with them as they're talking about these things that they've seen the last few days. He's listening to them as they talk, but they don't know who he is for a while. And that reminds me of, even before salvation, the Holy Spirit comes beside us. There's three positions of the Holy Spirit. One is beside us, drawing us. And one is in us, when he comes in us to save us. And then there's a baptism of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes upon us and gives us gifts and gives us boldness to speak. Some think that it's always associated with the gift of tongues. It isn't always, but often it is. So the Holy Spirit draws us into truth. And here's Jesus walking right along beside them. And they don't really know him. They don't really see him. And he said unto them, verse 17, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Like he didn't know the answer. Jesus often asks questions he already knows the answer to. He knows the answer to all the questions. Jesus knew they were sad, but he knew they didn't need to be sad because he's resurrected. But they don't know that yet. When we talk to him, he already knows our needs. He knows what we're going to say, and when we pray to him, he already knows our needs too. Remember, prayer isn't to get our will on earth. It's to bring his will into our lives. God's will we need. We don't need our own will. We're willful enough as it is. But Jesus encourages us to share our hearts with him, even though he already knows it. It's for our benefit that we do that. Our prayers aren't to manipulate God's behavior that we might get our way with God, although that's often how we think of it. Lord, I want you to do this right now. Prayer is really intended to change our heart and our attitudes and our motives and align them with the will of God. And oftentimes we're so driven by circumstances, we're praying that God gets us out of our circumstances instead of praying, Lord, what would you like me to get out of these circumstances? What kind of a strength are you putting in me now? Prayer is for our sake, not God's sake. He doesn't need anything. We're the ones who need his help, okay? He doesn't need our help. But he is blessed, though, when we come into communion with him in prayer. Verse 18. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and is not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Obviously, he didn't have his hand hanging out of his sleeve, or they'd have seen the holes in his wrists, wouldn't they? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. They're kind of saying, who are you? Where have you been? You're coming out of Jerusalem too. Where have you been? Don't you know what's happened? How could you not know? This is like big news. If they'd had video screens, this would have been out there. He's smiling, but they notice that they don't know who he is. But they do know about him. They do know who he is. They know his name. They know where he's from. It's just Jesus of Nazareth. They know that he's a prophet. They may not know that it was more, but they know he's a prophet. They know he said great things. They know he did great things. And they know he was crucified. And some say, not only was he crucified, but he rose up out of the grave. And they were kind of disappointed because they were really looking for a Messiah that would redeem Israel from the Romans, not from their sin. They wanted a political savior. He had actually fulfilled their dreams and their hopes more than they ever could imagine, because he's giving them the opportunity for eternal life. But they don't know it. They say he's a prophet. He said great things. He did great things. But he was condemned and crucified. He didn't survive it all. He didn't live through it. And if that's all he is and that's all he did, he can't be the Lord. Certainly can't be the Savior. He's not the one that's going to redeem Israel. He died. But the thing is, prophets and great men can't save. Can't save us. Can't save our souls. Only God can save souls. We need to be careful not to trust in any other. Verse 21 says, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, to this day, or today is the third day since these things were done. And their hearts are showing that they really wanted that political Messiah, that he wasn't what they hoped for. And their hope in Christ was gone, and it went with his death and burial. The Lord had some other ideas. I look what Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God into salvation to all, everyone that believes, to the Jew first and then the Gentile. So God has a plan that's beyond what others necessarily recognize. Verse 22, he says, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Thing is, Jesus had promised to rise from the dead. And when the women first saw the empty tomb, their first thought should have been, Jesus is risen. But it was like, his body's gone. We don't know where it went. They thought he's been moved. We don't know who took him. Somebody must have taken him. And nobody immediately thought of the resurrection. Nobody actually saw the resurrection. In John 20:29, John said to Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus wants us to know that we can believe without seeing. We often hear, seeing is believing. It's true. Seeing is believing. I believe you're here today. I recognize your faces. But when it comes to God's kingdom, when it comes to salvation, believing is seeing. When we believe in him, we will see him one day. And believing, when we have faith in Christ, we see things in the gospel that only the Holy Spirit can reveal. So when it comes to God's world, believing is seeing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And it's an important point, too. Oftentimes we'll hear the skeptics call themselves realists and say, well, if I can't see it, I can't believe it. My answer often to that is, I don't see your brain. Yeah. Try it. Be careful. Be careful. Be ready to run. Verse 25, as we finish up for this morning. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, Jesus says, listen to your own prophets. And he teaches them why the Messiah had to suffer. Says they were foolish. Says they're slow of heart to believe. How many times are we slow of heart to believe the promises of God in God's word? How many times are we cast down and sad because we think our situation is hopeless? David in his Psalms, David in Psalm 43:5 said, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance in my God. David was a shepherd, and there was a condition called a cast sheep. Sheep are gentle, but they're dumb. And they would wander through the, you know, often the brush and the brambles, and they could get a lot of brush caught in the top of their, what do you call it, their wool, their coat. And they could become top heavy. And then if they were to lie down on a slight incline with the top heaviness, if they're down this way, they'd roll over, and the weight of their back would put them on their back with all 4 feet in the air. That's a cast sheep. And what happens is all the blood flows out of their legs and down into their body. And if they're in the sun, given enough time, they just die like that. They need help to be rolled over. And the shepherd's job was to roll them over and take all this extra weight off their back so that they don't get cast anymore. And David's saying, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why have you rolled over and you can't get yourself up? That's the idea. He's a shepherd. He's making a reference to a shepherd's responsibility. And God's given us his word. He's going to take care of us, but we need to trust in him. And, you know, so far only one man seems to have grasped the truth of Christ prior to Christ's death and resurrection, fully grasped it, which would be that other guy on the cross, the thief on the cross. Because the greatest obstacle to faith in Christ is not what's going on in the head, it's what's going on in the heart. We can have a lot of head knowledge. I don't know if you've ever heard of Nikita Khrushchev. He was a leader of Russia back in the 60s. He memorized verses out of the gospel so he could go to the monasteries there and recite them and get candy. But it wasn't here. It wasn't in his heart. I don't know what happened at the end of life. Romans 10:10, Paul says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. What they should have believed, Jesus is saying, look at your prophets. What you should have believed was already told you by your prophets. That the Messiah would suffer first and then be received into glory. I'm going to read a couple of verses out of Isaiah. Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets, prophesying of Christ. This is speaking of Jesus. Isaiah 50, verse 5 through 7. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, he had his face set like flint. He says, I must go to Jerusalem. A little further on in Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5, speaking of Jesus, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Prophesying of this time that Jesus just went through, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. Wow. Let me just take a quick look here. I have a Scofield Study Bible that tells how when things were written. This is around 712 B.C. So a little over 700 years before Christ's crucifixion was written. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Zechariah 12:10. they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Jesus, on this road to Emmaus, teaches them probably the greatest Bible teaching ever made. Great Bible study, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He told them all about the Messiah being the seed of the woman, the blessing of Abraham to all the nations, you know, because the Messiah would come through the line of Abraham, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, I'm guessing, the man who wrestled with Jacob and threw his hip out of joint, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who spoke out of the burning bush, the Passover lamb, the perfect lamb without spot, that prophet greater than Moses, the kinsman redeemer, the son of David, king greater than David. In Psalm 22, he's a suffering savior. In Psalm 23, he's the good shepherd. Probably took them through the wisdom of the Proverbs and the savior of the prophets, because the savior is in the prophets. Suffering savior of Isaiah 50 and 53 that I read to you this, just a little bit ago. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe. The Messiah who would establish a kingdom that would never end. You know, we look around this world and you see countries come and go out of in and out of power and one conquering another. And I was just reading an article recently about the blitzkriegs of World War II that the Germans had. Did you know that they were methamphetamine driven? Yeah, they would take meth and it would keep them up for 3 days, and they would hit the enemy so fast and so hard that they didn't even see them coming. And Jesus came in purity and truth, and the poor Jews didn't see him coming. Many of the world today doesn't see him coming. But he's the Messiah, the creator of the universe, Messiah who has established a kingdom that will never, ever end. Think of their amazement. The stranger that's walking with them, understanding and teaching the scriptures in a deeper way than they'd ever heard before. Probably the best, as I said, best Bible teaching of all time, and the Lord didn't decide to record it. I wished he had. But just to conclude here, wrap this up, we're getting a little late here. I know the seat can only bear what the ears can hear, or the ears can only hear what the seat can bear. Jesus has been understood by his believers and friends, still questioned by his enemies. And we know that Christ has risen from the dead to become the first fruits of us, that resurrection is the heart of Christianity. Remove it and Christianity is destroyed. Satan knows it's the power of God to salvation to all who believe, and that we can have a resurrection life here on earth through faith in him when we worship him in spirit and truth and in the future in glory with him. And we know that when we trust in him, we don't have to go through life cast down and sad, like the sheep that's on his back with all feet in the air saying, I can't help, I've fallen, and I can't get up, and it's bad. Yeah, sorry. Just when I'm getting serious, too. But don't let any situation you may be in be as hopeless. Let Christ be your hope and trust. The wealthiest, strongest people in the world today will still stand before Christ on the judgment day. And this life on earth is but a blink. But when they stand there, there'll be no money, no suitcases, no power, no land, no influence. Them, if they don't have Jesus Christ, will experience eternal separation from him. We need to pray for any family members and friends we know that don't know Jesus Christ. The real winners are the ones who place their faith in Jesus Christ, waiting in hopeful anticipation, knowing that at any day he might return. And from that day, we'll be forever with him. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you for the message of the resurrection, the truth of the gospel, that the brightest scientist can understand it and the smallest child can hear it and know that Jesus can be their Lord. Lord, I do pray for the little ones in the Sunday school, Lord, that you would just speak to them through your word, too. Thank you for what you've given us today, Lord. We look forward to a time of fellowship. Protect us as we're out and about, and have your hand upon Frank and Rosemary, Lord, as they go through this difficult time. In Jesus' name, amen.